Good evening. It's nice to see everyone tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak tonight, and I'm sure we all look forward to seeing Brother John back with us shortly, and let's pray for them as they're traveling this week. If you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read a passage here that hopefully we all should be thinking about every day. It's a command that our Lord gives us concerning coming out from this world, and that's what we want to talk about tonight, is coming out from the world. And really, we want to spend most of our time tonight in the Old Testament looking at a particular example that we can learn from. But let's start here tonight looking at what the Lord tells us that we need to be doing or not, maybe not doing here. Beginning in verse 14, he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we have a command here from our Lord telling us not to be unequally yoked or joined together with unbelievers. And he gives quite a number of different comparisons there in those few verses that we read. And it concludes there in verse 17 by saying that we need to come out from among these other influences in this world and be separate. It's interesting to look that word separate up in your concordance. If you do that, you'll see that it's literally to set off by a boundary. So the Lord wants there to be a boundary between us as Christians and those in the world, the unbelievers, those that are serving this world, serving themselves, serving their idols. The Lord wants there to be a distinction between us as Christians and those in the world. And it's very, very important for us to have that in mind because, you know, the Lord wants us to be in the world but not of the world. So every day we're working or going to school or living next to ones who have a very, very different mind than what we as Christians are to have for the Lord. And so we want to look at some a particular example tonight from Jehoshaphat. And learn, hopefully, from his example. Before we jump there, let's go to Ezra chapter 9 and look at some of the things that Ezra described as they saw the children of Israel after having been carried away in the state that things were in with the children of Israel. Let's see this prayer that Ezra prays and what he has to say about what the children of Israel had done prior to this time, which relates to what we've just read in 2 Corinthians 6 and what we are supposed to be doing. Ezra chapter 9, beginning of verse 10, he says, And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, The land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. It's interesting to note some of the things that Ezra mentions in his prayer as being the common reasons that we might be joined together with those with whom we should not be joined. Look at the things that he mentions there in verse 12. He's talking about them giving their daughters and their sons and marriages to these nations to whom the Lord said that they were to remain separate. He also mentions, he says, don't seek their peace. Don't seek their wealth. So there, we see there's three specific things that he's mentioning here. The first one being giving in marriage. The second one, seeking their peace. And the third one, seeking their wealth. And as we go through the example tonight of Jehoshaphat, I think we'll see that all three of those reasons come into play at different times with Jehoshaphat, and we'll see how those affected some of the decisions that he made. Well, one of the other things that we want to keep in mind as we talk about Jehoshaphat tonight is that he was one of the very few righteous kings that's mentioned in the scriptures of the kings of Israel and Judah. But just like us, he was subject to temptations. And we're going to look at some examples of where he had some weaknesses. And we'll relate well to this, because hopefully we all have that mind as Jehoshaphat did, that we want to be doing right for the Lord, that we want to be righteous in his eyes and keeping his commandments. And the Lord certainly gives a very good testimony of Jehoshaphat, that if he said that about you or me, I think we would all be thrilled to have the Lord giving that kind of testimony about us. So Jehoshaphat hopefully is somebody that we can, as Christians, relate to very well, but we can also learn from some of the weaknesses that he had and hopefully have in mind how can we avoid some of these things that he fell trapped in. Let's start out in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and read a few things that the Lord does say about Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 1, says, "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobiah," I'm going to skip that one there, "and the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." So we see King Jehoshaphat here doing a great deal of good. We notice, if we look back, that it says in verse 6 in particular that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be serving him with all of our hearts, and we certainly see that Jehoshaphat was doing that here. And Jehoshaphat was very active in going out through the land of Judah and taking away the idols and the groves that they had. And he was also sending out the ones who knew the law and knew the commandments of the Lord, and sending them out through the land to make sure that the people were taught and that the people understood the things that they were to be doing. So he had a great desire to do the Lord's will. And hopefully we also have that same great desire. But as we continue on and we look into chapter 18, we see some things that Jehoshaphat begins to do here. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So we notice some things happening here. Jehoshaphat goes down to Israel, and it says there in verse 1 that he joined affinity with Ahab. This is also an interesting word to look up in your concordances. When you look there, you'll see that it literally has to be doing with giving away in marriage. So there's a general sense in which we see this word affinity used, and where they were joined together with others on a general level. But we also see in a number of places in the scriptures where it refers to being joined together in marriage. And we're going to see that that definition also applies here with Jehoshaphat. And we'll hold that till later and see what happened in that particular situation. But it says that he joined affinity with Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 22, we don't need to turn there, but it makes the point that Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, if you'll remember, we read a few minutes ago in Ezra, where Ezra was talking about some of those reasons that caused the children of Israel to join together with those nations. And he mentioned the marriages, and he mentioned the making of peace, and he mentioned the seeking of wealth as being reasons that they joined together with these ones with whom they should not have joined. And we see here that Jehoshaphat now is coming down to Israel. He's making peace with the king of Israel. We see that he is joining together with Ahab and with his family, with family relations, even in marriage. So we see these things beginning to happen, and as we continue on, Lord willing, we'll see some of the results of those choices that Jehoshaphat made. Now let's remind ourselves of the kind of influence that Ahab provided and who Jehoshaphat was joining himself to when he was making this affinity with Ahab. And we'll take a quick survey here in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. We'll note a few things that the scriptures tell us about Ahab. It says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." That's one thing that the scriptures have to say about Ahab, this person that Jehoshaphat has now made the decision to join together with. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verses 17 and 18, it says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam." So God's own prophets testified to Ahab that he was the one that was truly troubling Israel, in that he had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and that he was following Balaam. In chapter 20, verses 29 through 43, we see another activity that Ahab was involved with. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 32. "So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. So we see Ahab also as one being that joined himself together, in this case with Ben-Hadad, with the Syrians. And note the statement that Ahab made to Ben-Hadad there in verse 32. He said, "He is my brother." So Ahab had joined himself together with those with whom he was supposed to have destroyed. And he was rebuked there in verse 42 by saying, "Because you've let go a man whom I appointed, the Lord had appointed to utter destruction," that Ahab was going to be destroyed. Finally, one more passage that gives us another little glimpse of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. It says, "But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably," my tongue is getting very twisted tonight, apparently, "in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So there's many, many things we can read in the scriptures that show us what Ahab was like. And it's very easy for us to shake our heads in disapproval at Jehoshaphat and saying, "Well, how could he possibly have joined himself together with this wicked man, Ahab?" But yet, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with what's going on in the world around us and the people around us, the things that they're saying, the things that they're doing, don't we realize that this type of activity is going on all about us, and that it's very, very easy for us to fall into the same kind of trap that Jehoshaphat did? It's very, you know, we don't want to be at odds and have contention with our neighbors and with our coworkers, and so it's very easy for us to let things slide and to say things that smooth things over. When the Lord says, don't seek their peace, don't join together with these ones that are walking in these wicked ways. But yet it's so easy for us to do that. So we need to be careful as we look at Jehoshaphat and we look at some of these mistakes that he's making, to not be quick to judgment against Jehoshaphat, realizing that Jehoshaphat was a very, very righteous man, according to the Lord. And we need to think about that example that he gives us. If we go a little further down in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we'll see that some more things that after he made this affinity with Ahab, we'll see some more events that transpire here with Ahab and Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 18. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." So remember, Ahab had asked Jehoshaphat, "Join together with me and let's go to war against Ramoth-Gilead." Well, Jehoshaphat has a very good first step here. What does he want to do about this? He wants to go to the Lord to find out, what does the Lord want? What is the Lord's will in this matter? And so he asks Ahab about this. He says, "Inquire at the word of the Lord today." Well, what is Ahab's idea here of inquiring at the word of the Lord? Well, he goes and gets his prophets of Baal. That's his idea of how that works. And of course, Jehoshaphat knew that they were not God's prophets. And so he says so to King Ahab in verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king said, king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And what did Ahab know? He knew there was somebody. He admitted to it. He knew his name, and he knew all about him. But what was Ahab's attitude towards the Lord's prophet? What did he say about him? He said, "I hate him." Now, What should we think about somebody that says they hate what the Lord says or hate the people that the Lord has sent? We should have warning flags going off all over if something like that happens. And we should probably be running as fast as we can when we hear something like that. We need to be reminded of what the Lord tells us in the New Testament, in Matthew 12 and verse 34, where he says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." When somebody says they hate a prophet of the Lord, what is that telling us about their heart? What is that telling us about their desire to do the Lord's will? So here's a man that Ahab, that Jehoshaphat heard with his own ears, that says, "I hate this prophet because he's always prophesied bad things." And notice Jehoshaphat's response. He says, don't say that. Don't say that. Let not the king say so," there in verse 7. So Jehoshaphat knew that wasn't an appropriate or good thing to say. And he said, don't say that. Well, so in the ensuing verses here, they call Micaiah, and it's interesting to note. In verse 12, when the messengers go to Micaiah, they're telling Micaiah, "You need to say this when you go and you prophesy." So they're trying to prime him to say the right things to the king. And of course, Micaiah was a true prophet of the Lord. And so in verse 13, it says, "Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." So Micaiah was very faithful here to only speak the word of the Lord. And so as he goes back and he reveals that to King Ahab and to King Jehoshaphat, here's the message that he eventually delivers to them in verse 16. "Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace." So Micaiah's prophecy concerning whether they should go to battle was that the vision was that the people of Israel were scattered as sheep that had no shepherd. Well, Ahab understood exactly what that meant, and he looked at Jehoshaphat after Micaiah spoke. And there in verse 17, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" So Ahab said, "I told you he was going to prophesy bad against me." And sure enough, he had. Well, again, here's the prophet of the Lord. Here's a man that said he hated that prophet. The prophet comes and he delivers the message and says, "You're going to be scattered." Let's see what Jehoshaphat does. In verse 18, it says, "Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So Micaiah proceeds to explain that the Lord has set these things up in order that Ahab will fall. So the Lord's will here is that Ahab is going to fall. He goes on in verse 22 to say that the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. And, of course, what do we think King Ahab's response is going to be to that message? Well, if you look a little further down in verse 26, "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace." So again, King Ahab did not want to hear what the word of the Lord had to say about anything. He did not want to hear that the Lord's will was that he be destroyed. And so he commanded them to throw Micaiah in the prison until he came back. Now, of course, if Micaiah's word, which was the word of the Lord, came to pass, was that ever going to happen? And that's exactly what Micaiah pointed out. He said in verse 27, "If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me?" And he said, "Hearken, all ye people." So it's interesting that to me that Micaiah made the point there at the end of that verse 27, "Listen, hearken to me, all ye people." He knew there were some people, particularly Jehoshaphat, in that audience as he was speaking those words to Ahab and what the vision was. He knew that they were listening, and he And he made the point to say, listen to what I'm saying here. Well, is what happened? Well, the next verse tells us in verse 28, it says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So here they'd gone to all this trouble to find a prophet of the Lord. The prophet came. The prophet didn't give the message they wanted to hear, but yet they still decided to proceed to go up to this battle. The prophet had made it very clear to all who were there what the Lord's will was. And yet Jehoshaphat decided to go to battle with Ahab. And clearly he believed Micaiah, and clearly Ahab did not believe Micaiah the prophet. We read at the beginning of the lesson tonight, he does not want us to be joined together with unbelievers. Here was Jehoshaphat, who was a believer, and here was Ahab, who was an unbeliever in the word of the Lord. And what was the mistake that was being made here by Jehoshaphat at this time? He was joining himself together with an unbeliever, somebody that did not accept and receive the word of the Lord. And again, it's easy for us to shake our heads and say, well, I would never do that. I would never do something like Jehoshaphat did here. But yet, we know verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that tell us, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, which is exactly what we see unfolding here with Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And we know verses like that. But yet, how easy is it for us on just a day-to-day basis to slip and to give in and to subject ourselves to hearing or seeing or being joined together with those who are not believers, who are saying and doing things that are wicked things, that introduce those things into our hearts and cause us to be corrupted. So, it's very easy for us to look at Jehoshaphat here and be critical, but it's very important for us to realize that we have the same temptations that Jehoshaphat had. And we can fall just as easily as Jehoshaphat when we are faced with these different pressures to be at peace with those around us, to do these different things like Jehoshaphat did. It's also very comforting to note, if we look at a few verses further down in this chapter, that they did go to battle. Ahab, as the Lord said, was killed in that battle. But it's also interesting that when they went to that battle, that Jehoshaphat was dressed up like the king of Israel. I'm not quite sure why he went along with that plan, but he did. But it's interesting to note in verse 31, it says, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. So the enemy thinks that Jehoshaphat here is the king of Israel, and they're coming after him. They're ready to kill Jehoshaphat. It says, therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So this should be a very comforting thought to us, that, you know, the Lord is merciful. And yes, Jehoshaphat has made a mistake here, but the Lord's not ready to just wipe out Jehoshaphat for this mistake that he has made in joining together with Ahab. And when he cries out for the Lord, it says, makes it very plain here in this verse, that the Lord helped him and that God moved his enemies to depart from him. So that should be a great encouragement to us. If we go down, continue on down to chapter 19, we'll see some things that, we'll see a rebuke that Jehoshaphat received after doing this. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 and 2. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So Jehoshaphat was rebuked by the Lord here. And what did the Lord make it very clear that Jehoshaphat was doing? He said he was helping the ungodly. He was loving those that hate the Lord. Now, do we think that when Jehoshaphat was there with Ahab, do we think that he was really thinking about it in those terms? That, yeah, I know Ahab, I know I'm going to go help this ungodly person, and I know that I love this person that hates God. Do we think that that's what was going through Jehoshaphat's mind? It's probably not, is it? Again, Jehoshaphat was a righteous person here. And he probably had some things in his mind at the time that made him feel justified in going out with Ahab to battle here and joining together with him, making affinity with Ahab. And it's very easy for us to come up with excuses and reasons that we can justify in our minds to do different things. And it's important for us to realize that it might seem right to us, but it might not be the right thing to do at all. And it can be the exact opposite. As it says here, he was helping the ungodly. He was loving those that hated the Lord. And yet, Jehoshaphat had a desire to do what was right. So we can see how we can get caught up into thinking the wrong things and justifying things that are not at all what the Lord's will is. And he continues on. If you look in the next verse here, he reminds Jehoshaphat of that as well. He's not just rebuking him. In verse 3, he says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and has prepared thine heart to seek God." So the Lord does know Jehoshaphat here, and he knows that Jehoshaphat has that desire to do what was right. He rebukes him, but he's continuing to work with Jehoshaphat. Now, if we continue on to chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, we'll see some more situations that are posed to Jehoshaphat here and what he does. So, after Ahab, so we've just gone through Ahab being killed in battle. So after Ahab was king of Israel, his son Ahaziah comes in. It's very confusing when you start going through this because the kings end up having the same names. And if you look at the kings of Israel, it goes from Ahab to Ahaziah to Jehoram. And on the other side, on the kings of Judah, it goes from Jehoshaphat to Jehoram to Ahaziah. So it's a swap if you look at the maps, and it can get your brain all jumbled when you're trying to go through this. But we see here that Ahab has been killed now, and his son Ahaziah comes in to reign in his stead. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 35, it says, "After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." So once again, we see Jehoshaphat making a mistake similar to the mistake that he made with Ahab. If we look at what some of the Lord has to say about Ahaziah, in 1 Kings 22, in verse 52, it says, concerning Ahaziah, it says, "For he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done." So we see Ahaziah walking in very much the same way that Ahab, his father, had walked. And now we see Jehoshaphat again coming together and joining himself together with this wicked king of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 36, it says, "He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, and Mareshah prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, 'Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works.' And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish." So we see here that the Lord again rebukes Jehoshaphat, and he destroys the work that he's joining himself together. They're getting ready to build these ships to go. If you look in the account in 1 Kings chapter 22, that we're building these ships to go to Ophir to gather gold. And the ships were broken. So the Lord destroyed that work. Jehoshaphat was rebuked, and when Ahaziah continued to persist and say, to tell him to send his servants to go, their servants to go together, and the account in 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 49, it says, "Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not." So we do see here that Jehoshaphat was listening to these rebukes, and that at this point, when he was continuing to be asked by this king for his servants to join together, he realized that he did not need to do that, and he withheld from that. But we see him again falling into that trap of being joined together. We can go one more example. The next king after Ahaziah. So Ahab was king. Ahaziah, his son, was king for just a couple of years over Israel. And then after Ahaziah was his son named Jehoram. And so if we look in 2 Kings chapter 3, we'll see that Jehoshaphat again joins together. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom." Now, if we skip down a few verses, so we see here that Jehoram is a wicked king, just like Ahab had been wicked, just like Ahaziah had been wicked. He was wicked also, maybe not quite to the same degree, because notice there in verse 2 that it says he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Now verse 3 says, makes it clear though, that he was still cleaving to the sins of Jeroboam. So there's no question that Jehoram was still a very wicked king. He had put away that image, but he was still walking in those wicked ways. If we look a few verses down in verse 7, it says, "He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" This kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember when Ahab came to Jehoshaphat and said, "Will you go with me to battle, to Ramoth-Gilead?" Well, now a couple of generations later, his grandson is coming to Jehoshaphat saying, "Will you go with me to Moab to battle?" What is Jehoshaphat's answer in verse 7? "And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." So we see again that Jehoshaphat's answer as to whether he would go together with this wicked king to battle was, "Yes, I will go with you. My people are like your people. My horses is your horses." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? That's very similar, very, very similar to the answer that he had given to Ahab many years earlier. There's more similarities to be drawn here if we look a few verses down. So, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, they come together with the king of Edom. Those three kings come down to battle. And they're concerned that they're going to be beat. And so, as before, what does Jehoshaphat understand needs to be done here? He understands that they need to ask of the Lord what to do in this situation. And so in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like that account we just read a few minutes ago with Micaiah. Now, here's a different prophet, Elisha, that they're going to inquire of. Well, if we look down in verse 12, it says, "And Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him." So they go to Elisha to inquire of the Lord, to see what they need to do here. Verse 13, notice what Elisha says to Jehoram. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to thy prophets, get to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." So the very first thing that God's prophet says to these three kings is, he looks at Jehoram and he says, "What have I to do with you?" Now, again, Jehoram was a wicked king. They were serving these idols. They were not doing the Lord's will. And here's God's prophet saying, "I don't have anything to do with you. Go back to the prophets of your father." And then he looks at, in verse 14, he says something else here that concerning Jehoshaphat. Here it says, "Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee.'" So again, Elisha is making it very clear that the Lord's prophets have nothing to do with those wicked kings of Israel. And he says, "I would not even look toward you or see you if it were not for the fact that Jehoshaphat, a righteous king, is standing here before me." So it's very interesting to see again how the Lord's prophets make it very plain that these are wicked kings. These are wicked influences. And Jehoshaphat, once again, has joined himself up with those influences. And we're really out of time tonight. I've got a fair bit more left here. So I guess we're going to have to sort of finish this up another time. But what we've seen thus far, we need to take these things to heart and understand that, yes, these seem like very blatant things that we would never do such things, but we really, really need to apply these things to the situations that we each have in our own lives. And every one of us has different little situations that we have to deal with. We may have family members that we're tempted to be at peace with and to say things, to smooth things over and to join together with them, even though they may have very, very wrong views of what the Lord wants. There's many, many different situations that we might be faced with. And we need to think about these examples here that we've seen with Jehoshaphat and how he has, in a few instances, joined himself together with those influences that he should have stayed away from and had that attitude like Elisha expressed here. "What have I to do with you?" That needs to be our attitude towards this world, towards the things of this world. We need to realize as Christians, we don't need to have anything to do with these works and these things and these activities that are going on in the world and the people that are promoting these things. We need to be very, very careful and concerned about the influences of the people that are engaged in those things, realizing that it can corrupt us just like it has so many. And unfortunately, we don't have time to go into some of the ramifications of some of these things that Jehoshaphat did. But maybe in part two of the lesson at some point, we'll see the devastating effect that those decisions that he had to join together with the house of Ahab really, really caused tremendous problems down the road for his family and for others. So we need to think about the implications of being joined together and the fact that the Lord tells us to not be joined together with these unbelievers. The Lord tells us, and we'll conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We need to take heed how we are building. We saw some examples with Jehoshaphat where he began to build and do certain things. For example, the time where he began to build the ships joined together with Ahaziah. And what did the Lord do with that particular work that Jehoshaphat was beginning to do? He destroyed that work. Now, he didn't destroy Jehoshaphat. The Lord had mercy on Jehoshaphat. But some of those works that Jehoshaphat partook of, the Lord destroyed those works. And some of the consequences of the works that he did ended up causing a lot of destruction within his family at a later time. And so we, as he tells us here in verse 10, we need to take heed how we are building as we are working in the kingdom. And we need to think about these, how we join ourselves and what we are, the influences that we are associated with, to make sure that we're building wisely and that we're doing the things that will have a lasting value in the Lord's eyes. So we want to be thinking about that tonight as we are getting ready to offer our invitation tonight. We set aside this time for those that have not yet put on Christ in baptism to think about that path that the Lord has laid out for us to follow. That path that Jesus has already gone down for us to show us the way. It's a path that calls us to come out from the world and to be separate from the world. When we look at the life of Christ, we look at the things that he did, we see that Jesus didn't have to do with this world. That's not what his concern was. That's not where his mind was. That's not what his desires were set on. It was on the spiritual things above. And he teaches us that we need to have those same desires as well. And so we want you to be thinking about that life that he wants all of us to live, that purpose that he has for us as we're here. We're not here long, but he has a plan for each of us to follow Christ and to be formed in the image of Christ so that we'll be ready when he comes again. And if there are those here tonight that need to be baptized, we would love for you to come forward and make that known. If there are any here tonight that need to come forward to request the prayers of the congregation for any need, we also would ask that you come forward. So let's think about these things as we all stand together and sing tonight.